and I just step out of the way.
What he doesn't know is that I woke up yesterday morning thinking, I wonder if he can find an alternative. I'm not feeling this. I don't want to do it. But I am getting used to things about God that are not very comfortable, like him pushing us out of our comfort zone and encouraging us to do things that don't come naturally to us. So here I am. The Lord reassured me about this, and that it was okay. Everything's all okay, and I have this in my hand. So here I am. I didn't actually, when he got up in the Saturday morning, give him what I consider bad news, that I'm not ready and I don't want to do this. Okay. I have titled this message, A Few Home Truths I've Learned from Being a Parent. And more, because there may be a few added things. This is not just for parents. There's a lot of things that I've learned as a parent that apply and have applied even before I became a parent to many different areas in my life. And I'm trying to do something different here, so I'm hoping that my technical skills weren't too poor, that it doesn't come off. So I want to start with the first point, and that is the heart is always the heart of the matter. Early in life, quite a bit before he hit age 2, one of my children had a very distinct ideas about how they were going to dress. They pretty much had a uniform. It didn't matter if it was a wedding or a Christmas production, I would have had this preferred outcome that you see here on the screen. However, he chose pretty much wedding, Christmas production, attending church, it didn't matter. He had his uniform that he was going to wear from before he turned 1.5. Don't ask me how a 1.5-year-old can make those choices. And it was closer to number 2. Here we go. This was the good part of his uniform. This was the striped t-shirt. He has given me permission to share this, by the way. This was the striped t-shirt that was the top. The bottom was always khaki pants. Most of them were torn at the knee before they were a week old. Before they were 3 days old, they were usually torn at the knee, until I figured out ways to strengthen them as soon as they were bought. So this was the uniform that we had. I had a couple of big fights with him about this, like his sister's Christmas production and a wedding we had to go to. We were 20 minutes late for the wedding and I was close to tears. Christmas production, Joe went ahead with my daughter and my son and I arrived late with me in tears and him in tears because it was just not happening. This was the kid's uniform and he was going to wear it. Apart from learning the issue that you choose your battles when it came to kids, this became a lesson for my heart yet again. I searched my heart and I began to realize that there were issues that I had in my heart that weren't right while I was trying to get my son to conform. The issue surrounded this term that I'm going to call image protection. Image protection. My husband is a pastor in town. I'm a professional in town. This is how I want to look and act. This is how I want my children to look and act, and it wasn't happening. And the Lord had to take me to the point where I realized that the heart is the heart of the matter. In my enforcing image protection, which is a nice way to say pride, arrogance, lack of sensitivity to my child because of my own desires, I ended up trying in a situation where he probably did not feel loved as he was, and that he had to change and conform to what I thought in order to be loved and accepted fully. I'd face this issue in many other spheres of life. This whole issue of what are people going to say and what are people going to think? Will I lose dignity and will I lose reputation and will I lose how people perceive me because of certain choices I make? Image protection invades the church because the church is made up of people. And it affects our choices in many ways that we do not understand, we do not perceive. And we often make wrong choices and set wrong priorities out of image protection, what I call image protection. Trying to understand how people perceive us. We want them to perceive us as having it together. We want to perceive us as we know what we're doing. And we want to perceive us as in a particular light. One of the reasons I may seem up here to be a crazy Pentecostal in worship is because in my heart I have struggled off and on with that image protection. What are people going to think? What are people going to say? How could I be a professional in town carrying on like this, like a crazy Pentecostal? I didn't grow up Pentecostal, as you could imagine. You know, what are people going to think? What are people going to see? And I have had to realize that it's a choice of priorities. It really is. I have tried to search the scriptures to find how God wants us to worship. God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. Not just truth in terms of the choices we make, but truth in terms of who He is. And God wants us to worship with nothing held back, no bars held back, nothing held back. And like David did, David was described in the scripture as the only man who was described as a man after God's own heart. And that man said, after he worshipped, and his wife despised him because how could a king be so undignified worshiping like that? He said, I will become more undignified than this, because he's worthy of it. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how you perceive yourself or how others perceive you. What matters is your heart and the God you serve and the God you claim to worship. The other thing that I learned too is that scripture that says, "Except Christ accepted you, accept one another also." Again and again, this is more a parent thing. I've encountered children of all ages living with frustration because of parental demands that they conform to this and conform to that and conform to things that really don't matter in the long run when it comes to a child's heart or a person's heart. I've also seen again and again in the church where people feel ostracized and they don't fit in the mold. They're not fitting in because of how they look. They're not fitting in because of how they're perceived to be. And again, we have to take our eyes off. We have to realize what's happening that's going wrong in our heart and realize that the heart truly is the heart of the matter. And the most important thing is the heart. I never read this book. I'm not great at reading since I finished all my studies. I'm kind of tired of it in other areas. But I've seen the title and it's spoken to me again and again. And it talks about, like those of us are parents, shepherding your child's heart. That is the important thing, shepherding your child's heart. My daughter said something to me which was a true blessing. She went to like a Bible college as well. She was at UMKC in Kansas City. She did both of them together. And she said a lot of the kids who were there were children of pastors and children of missionaries. And they all had pain and hard things and were affected deeply in negative ways by being a pastor's kid. And my daughter blessed me. She said, Mom, Dad, I just looked at them and said, I don't feel this. I've only ever been blessed. And I think it's because I had to choice again and again that I was going to seek for the good of my children's heart and not for how it appeared on the outside. Well, she's not a good parent. She's not doing this. She's not doing that. But the child's heart. And it's important for you too to realize when you set your priorities, what are you setting them based upon? I honestly think that this image protection, as I call it, is part of what John speaks again when you love the world. It's called the pride of life. I care how I look. I care what people see. I care that I have this standing in society and I don't want to look stupid. It's called the pride of life. That's the Bible way of part of what I call image protection. So can you pick up, can you put photograph three there? The heart is the heart of the matter. Whether you're a parent or whether you're somebody seeking to live out a life that would please God, the heart is truly the heart of the matter, not how things look to other people. Okay. The second thing, and please don't take this as condemnation to those of you whose children are grown. I think that sometimes things do happen and it takes prayer and fasting and breaking stuff for your children to walk with the Lord as they should. But let's go to picture two. Oh. You will for most part do as I do and not what I say. My daughter is a product of a supernatural breaking of a curse in our life, in my husband's and I life. Some of you have heard that story. I'm not going to relate. I went through 7 years of infertility with great longing for a child, with great sadness that things were not working out. How long? I think I'd wanted to be a mother ever since I was a little kid, and I was just not getting pregnant. People around me were getting pregnant, and I wasn't. People who didn't want to get pregnant were getting pregnant, and I wasn't. You know, and there were 7 years of that longing. And through it, God led me in a journey of settling something in my heart that I think when the fruit of my prayers before God was answered, it was fruit of some of the things that God had worked in me in that season. I had settled in my heart during those 7 years that I was going to choose to worship God no matter how I felt, no matter what I was going through, because he was always deserving of my worship. Always, always deserving of my worship. No matter how I felt, no matter how what struggles I had. I remember in the early days of Cross Creek, up in that small section up there, that I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you feel like you're being, like holes are being burned in the back of your head because somebody's staring at you. And usually you turn and you find who's staring at you. Well, I felt holes burning in the back of my head while I was worshiping. And when I turned and looked around, it was my daughter watching me, staring at me intently. It was extremely sobering to realize how much what I did and the choices I made would influence her. Most times, those that we have influence over will do more of what we do and not so much of what we say. Kenny and Pat, I consider Kenny and Pat two of the truest servants of the Lord that I've ever encountered. I'm so blessed to know them and so blessed that they're part of the leadership team here. You know, I talk to them and I talk to their kids because every single one of their adults' kids is walking with the Lord. So, you know, when you have young children, you kind of look and you study and you sing, what is there about them that I could learn? And one of the things, and one of their daughters, Becca, she confirmed this. Pat used to just say to me, it's just prayer, it's just prayer. I gave them to the Lord when they were small, and just prayer. I believe that's a big part of it, but I also know that Pat and Kenny had some non-negotiables in their life that they established for their children. And you may agree with them, or you may not agree with them. And they may have done it differently from myself or other people. But non-negotiables. One, you go to church. you know, as foster parents, they were challenged on that because the kids were like, I don't want to go to their house. I don't want to stay. I don't want to go to church with them. So they just told the foster division of family services, hey, if you send kids to our house, they're going to church. That's it. No choices. You know, and even with their own kids. And the other thing that I think was a non-negotiable for them was service. They saw that the Lord laid down his life for them, and they laid down their life for him, and they lived it. Not maybe imperfectly. Pat, can you probably tell you many times, maybe imperfectly, but they lived it. You know, and their children live it. This is more for parents, but it's also for you who are seeking to influence other people, seeking to parent or to mentor other people or to just influence other people. Bench warmers breed bench warmers, and sometimes even more commonly, you breed children who don't see Christ as having any relevance to their life when they grow up. They'll come with you now because you make them. But when they grow up, they don't see how Christ is truly relevant to their life because he wasn't really relevant to yours, or they didn't see it. He might have been relevant, like deep on the inside, but it wasn't something that was visible. Ditto for you if you're critical of the church or critical of God's servants. You're probably, if you're critical and uninvolved in being part of the answer for the issue, no matter, even if you're justified in being critical of preachers, of church, of other things, you are probably going to have critical, cynical kids. You know, for a part of when my children were small, I went to a church. I did not want to be there, to be honest. I didn't. I felt condemned in there. I felt like that they considered me to be totally unholy because I'm a little different. I'm different, I'm not unholy, but I was different, and but my children never knew anything of that. All my children saw was me going, and me worshiping, and me giving, and me being there, and they never heard a word. Yeah, behind closed doors, Joe would hear about my angst and my struggles, but my children never saw, because I think I've seen people do that. They criticize churches and church leaders and ministers in front of their children, and somehow they expect that their children are not going to be cynical. Really. You know, so when they're older, I told certain things to them, but they could take it at that point. They're already established and grounded. We're all called to lead and teach at different levels, and as you mature, there's an expectation that you're going to be a teacher and a leader, not necessarily out front, sometimes in your home, sometimes in the quiet, sometimes to kids, sometimes to one or two people. But there's always that expectation. In Hebrews 5, verse 12, it indicates that the writer of Hebrews expected all the church to be functioning at that level. It's easy to say, look at Christ, don't look at me. There's some truth to that, since none of us is without fault. However, it's not really fully true. Hebrews 5 talks about by now he expected all of them to be teachers, to be able to teach. But no, they were still like little babies and had to be taught all over again. But the thing in Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. In 2 Thessalonians, verse 7 and 9, there is a call to follow the example of Paul and those who were with him at the time. Now, you can say, okay, that's for Joe and for Caroline and for Sean and Tammy, and those are for the leaders. But God really expects, if you walk with the Lord for a certain time, he doesn't expect you to stay a baby forever. He does not. If you stay a baby forever, something is wrong with you. Something has gone wrong. You know, in my practice, if I see kids who are functioning like a one-year-old and they're eight, then something is wrong. You're not meant to be a baby forever. God expects you to grow up. And as you grow up, he calls you to mentor and to bring people under you and to encourage and to be there to help other people. You're not there just for yourself. It's just what the scripture teaches. All right. And that means that as you grow too, people are going to do more of what you do than what you say. There's a lot of truth that the there's a lot about Christianity that is caught rather than taught. Okay. Let's do 3A. Okay. There are times you're going to be needy. Don't hide it and don't try and struggle through on your own. This phase was wonderful, so easy. So babyhood, when I was a parent, it was so, so easy. Now, my kids weren't always like this, but it was just easy to manage. Thankfully, they didn't have any major medical issues that made it harder. You know, but this was how it was. Just enjoy them. And then, next picture. Preschool defiance and teenage years were a totally different story. Okay. Can we go on to the next one? Yeah. So, and it wasn't that my kids were difficult teenagers. I think I was just a difficult parent when it came to teenage kids. It just didn't come naturally. All right. Next picture. Thank you. Imagine a boat in the midst of the huge sea with no compass and no idea or sense of how they're going to reach the other side. That's how I felt when my kids hit about 11 or 12. Like, how on earth am I going to get this kid to the point that they're a godly, wise young adult prepared for life in this absolute crazy world that we live in? I'd be like, a lot of you know, I tell people, my parents were wonderful providers. When it came to parenting, 10%. So it's like, I don't even know, I wasn't even parented except by God. I don't even know how to parent. And it's easy to me when they're babies, but that defiant stage and then teenage years, I honestly did feel completely out of my depth. Thank God for Pat and Kenny, who I could bombard with questions. Thank God for Sean. I'm sure Sean had it probably up to here with me and my questions and my anxiety as a parent when my child was in teenage years. Sometimes it wasn't even so much a matter of other people. Sometimes it was a matter of, I really need God in this. I need him because I can't, as much as I can seek to shepherd my child's heart, I can do absolutely big fat zero for their heart in some areas except to pray. I cannot change anybody else's heart. The other thing that I needed, and I was thankfully, there were a couple women here who kind of prayed me through this and helped me through this and kind of taught me through this, was my own anxiety and loss when my child left home and went off to college. I was at a loss to do with my own grief and my own anxiety about how do I know that all the training I've given this child and all that she grew up with, she's going to make good choices. I don't know that. And you have all these emotions to deal with as a parent, and you don't always deal with it the best. And I tell people, it's okay to be needy, and I think there are not enough people who look for help when they need to be looking for help. They may feel needy, but I'm not just talking about as a parent. They feel needy, but they just try and plow through it on their own. And God never made us to be alone. The Matthew 6, in part of the sermon about the kingdom of God, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven." Part of that poor in spirit is like that song that we sung. I need you, every hour I need you. We're never at a point where we somehow arrived and are not in need of Christ and his work and his strengthening and his helping while we go through life. And also in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 12, it tells us that we need each other. That the one part of the body was not made to function by itself. It needs the other parts. So God created us this way. God created us to always need him and to need each other. The other next thing is four. Wanted. We are wanted. Okay. When my son was younger, I can't remember, I think he was in elementary school years, he came to myself and Joe a couple times to let us know that when he tried to fall asleep at night, there'd be an evil, unseen presence that would repeatedly enter his bedroom to try and terrorize him and bring him into fear. To me, it was a blatant attack. And over time, we had to teach him to deal with it. He actually learned something on his own that made a huge difference. He'd play worship music, and that thing just wouldn't bother come in. You know, more often, the attacks on our lives and the attacks on people that we love are more subtle than that. They're not an up in your face, this is an obvious evil spirit attack. They're more attacks on our mind and how we function, how we think, choices we make. As we've been taught in the past weeks, the scripture is clear that the enemy wants us. We're wanted. He wants us for ourselves, for our souls. He wants our family. He wants our church. He wants our relationship. He wants our community. We're wanted people. But on the other side, on the wonderful other side, God is also wanting us. He wants us. He wants our children, our church, our relationships, our community. Something of great comfort and encouragement to me was how he encountered my children growing up. Both of them were stirred in their hearts at age four to want Jesus in their life. And they've not ever... they've never ever really left that conviction that he came into their life at age four. They know it happened. God wanted them, he made himself known to them, and they received him. Both of us, God encountered them again with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he encountered them probably more than I know. Over time, I had little glimpses of the times that God would come and just make himself known to my children. So he wants them also. He wants you also. So you're kind of wanted on both sides. My son has heard heaven's music. Midnight one night, everybody else was sleeping, and he thought somebody must have been playing music in the place he was sleeping in. It wasn't so. It was like the heavens open, and he actually heard the music of heaven audibly with his own ears. And I know that it's impacted him for life. My daughter's laid hands on the sick and seen them immediately recover. God wants me. He wants my children. He wants to encounter you. He wants to encounter your children. So he is repeatedly reaching out to us in many, many ways. Okay. We all need boundaries. That's number five. Yep. You know who that is. Putting boundaries on one of his children. You might recognize him. Younger people, if you don't recognize him, ask the older people beside you who that is. And the next picture too. Can you put up the next picture? Yep, boundaries. Just before my daughter reached 18, we were just downstairs fooling around, and we had one of those valuable mother-daughter talks. At that time, she expressed to me the gratitude for the boundaries that we had placed around her in her mid-teen years. That Joe and I had placed around her, saying, no, we don't care if all your friends are doing this, you are not doing it. And we had enforced those boundaries. At that time, she could not see the danger signs along the road of certain paths. And we as parents had to enforce that. We could see the danger sign and she could not. And that's how it is when you have children. However, when you become an adult, you are required to set boundaries around yourself. There are danger signs that sometimes God will reveal to you and you'll recognize them. And if you don't set boundaries around yourself, you will have some ends and some consequences that you hadn't planned for. Boundaries help us to choose the right path for our feet. Boundaries are what bring us into our great inheritance, having life and having it to the full, like John 10:10 says. Job 31 verse 1 says something about one of the boundaries that Job placed around himself. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? In other words, I have so put boundaries around my eyes that I'm not going to lust. That's putting it in our blunt 21st century words. David spoke in Psalm 31 verse 9 about guarding his mouth and guarding his heart and guarding his mouth with a muzzle. In other words, he placed boundaries about what he would and would not allow himself to say. In other words, there's some situations in which you need to have the boundary and the commitment to bite your tongue and to not give people a piece of your mind. And that's another boundary. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says something probably even more critical. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the wellsprings of life. Without boundaries, we are in trouble. And with the right boundaries, we actually will have a much freer life. Sometimes as adults, we will need another person to help us to make and keep boundaries. Someone to be accountable to. That can be so important, because Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control or control over his spirit. I think most of us would figure it's city with walls broken down is just fair game for the enemy to come in and do whatever he wants to do. It's so valuable to search your life, to search your heart, to see where you need to place boundaries and where you're not. If you have children, where you need to place boundaries on them from early on, they know these are the boundaries. You do not pass them. We set boundaries for our kids for how they're going to be as teenagers from when they were tiny. And we let them know over and over and over again, these are your boundaries. When you get older, your friends could be doing it, but you're not doing it. All right. Number six is educate, educate, educate. I was talking with one of my kids recently about some possible pitfalls they could be facing as a young adult. I was extremely blessed when they explained to me that they really did not struggle with that so common issue that most young adults in the culture struggle with. One of the reasons why, I know this is not the only reason why, but one of the reasons why is because principles from God's word had taken root in their thinking in that area of their life. And it was bearing fruit. We cannot allow God's word to take a side seat in our lives or in the lives of those we influence. We need to make use of all the tools we have in our arsenal to make sure his word is paramount to us and for those we influence. I think when Israel was going into the promised land at the end of their desert round and round trip, one of the teachings they had in the old covenant was they were supposed to bind the word to them, bind the word on the doorstep, put the word here, put the word there. Without the word of God, you may think your child is in a vacuum, and you may think you are in a vacuum. You are not. We are never in a vacuum. The book of John is rich in promises Jesus made about his word that would lead to a free life. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He talks about being clean and walking clean through the word. The scripture says it builds us up, it tells us who we are, it shows us where we need to change. It would also be one of the major factors to fruitfulness in John 15, verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit and that fruit will remain. Also, here we are, that Jesus also said that in that process, you'll ask whatever you wish and the Father will do it for you. This is part of that is because of his word abiding in you, that you will have answers to your prayers. It will also help produce excessive joy in your life. John 15, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete or full. So there's an excessive joy that can come in your life when you're trained by God's word, and God's word impacts and changes you. Ignorance is not bliss. I don't know where this passage is. I think it's somewhere in Proverbs. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Ignorance is not bliss. Being in a vacuum is not bliss. You perish for lack of knowledge. All right. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 talks about us not being ignorant of the devil's schemes. Can we show 6a first? This is just a visual reminder, word of God, invaluable in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of those you influence. And then this one is 6b, it says, it talks about not being ignorant of the devil's schemes. As parents, I think we need to be aware of the traps that he sets for those we love. Not just our kids, but for those we love. To talk about them, to pray about them. And Jesus does say in the prayer he taught his disciples to pray, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. As I sent my kids off to secular college, this is one of the tasks I sought to fulfill. There's going to be all kinds of teachings and all kinds of lifestyles that people you love are going to face out there. They need to be aware of the pitfalls of teenage years, young adult years. They need to be pitfalls of even my age, the years that we face. The Bible calls the pitfalls of young adulthood or teenage years the schemes of the devil that are there to ensnare people's lives and to trap them. Let's not walk around in blissful ignorance. And let's be careful not to keep those we love in blissful ignorance. Okay, and the last of all is 7. Seek first the kingdom. My daughter's passion for God's kingdom and for his agenda and desires in her life have at times made me ashamed about the times that I have not walked in faithfulness. I have heard her state on several occasions that she knows the story of her conception and her birth, and that she is unshakably convinced that she was created for extraordinary destiny, God's destiny for her life. I know that it's by the grace of God she is what it is. I know it's God's doing. You've got to keep seeking for his kingdom first, for your sake and for the sake of those you influence. I hold a great conviction that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I have a great conviction that there's some things about God's spirit and kingdom that are caught and not taught. You have to be in the atmosphere. I've heard a lot of people say, well, God's presence is everywhere. He's in this church, he's in that church, he's out there on the road, he's out here, he's out there. That's true, but it's not true. If you think about the Jewish days, that God's presence dwelt in the tabernacle in a way that it did not dwell, and in the temple in a way that it did not dwell outside of the temple. And there's certain places that I know God is pouring out his spirit in exceptional ways, and there's certain things that are happening by the spirit because of that. That is why I may look like I'm hopping from here to there, but I go to places where I believe I will see and encounter God's presence, his spirit, and his power. That is invaluable to me in my life as a person and as a leader. Joe says this about himself, but it's true for me too. Except for encountering with the Holy Spirit and his power, I don't think I'd be a Christian today. Somewhere in my late teens or early adulthood, I'd have backslidden. Just the fact, I don't think the mental thing of Christianity could have held me very well. Some people it could, but not me, maybe. And you don't know, but looking back at my life, I'm thinking, I needed to know God is real, real, real. Not just words on a page and not just an intellectual thoughts. Okay, Joe and I made a commitment that we would deliberately expose our kids to the presence and power of the Spirit in whatever context we could. We did not have all we wanted for our kids here locally or even in ourselves, and we weren't going to pretend that we did. Both of our children were baptized in the Holy Spirit at youth camps. Elliot heard about heaven at a Christian youth camp, and Lydia's desire to pray for the sick and see them recover was born at a Christian youth camp, where there were people who believed in the move of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are just a tiny microcosm of what God's Spirit is doing the earth in these times. We have so much more to experience and learn from the wider body of Christ. Let us have spiritual hunger for ourselves and hunger for the next generation, whether they be our children or people God would give us to oversee. If we don't have that hunger, God isn't above giving us that hunger if we ask for it.
All right, let's take a moment to appreciate the nice slides and how well put together this is, because you're going to get none of that from me. Yeah. All right. Okay. Daddy God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the people that you have sent here today to hear these words from Caroline and from myself. And Daddy God, we get to see the extremes of two people, and we thank you for that, how one can study and put her heart into this, and the other one just kind of flies by the seat of her pants and hopes you give her something. So Dad, we pray that you just fill my mouth, and that even if only one person gets something from this, then it'll be worth it. All this in your precious name we pray, amen. All right, so when Caroline asked me this, she asked me this last Sunday and asked if this was okay, and I kind of said yeah, and she's like, are you sure that's okay? I'm like, well, you know, you probably heard from somebody that that's what needed to happen, so who am I to, you know, say no to God? And he had given me something, and then I'm like, you know what, I'm going to study Luke, because I like how Luke puts the Gospels better, because he goes to focus more on, a little bit more on Mary, and how he talks about how there were times when Mary treasured the things in her heart as being Jesus's mom. And as I'm going through Luke, I'm listening to it, I'm like, oh, I could talk on this, but none of it felt right. And then he gave me this picture, this vision of a little kid, and like when you drop something and it rolls under the couch, and you're reaching for it, and you're just like, you can't really get it, and so what do? You run to Dad, and you're like, Dad, my toy, get it. You know, this is in dire need, it's right there, and I can't reach it. And, you know, Dad doesn't necessarily come just sprinting your way, but he's, you know, because he knows that he can get it. He knows that he has reach to, you know, and so he just kind of goes, and he'll lean down, and he'll go get your toy, and he'll hand it back to you. And with what my mom said in leading worship and what Joe's said a couple times, that the violent take it by force, the testimony between my mom and I that we have, it's so amazing, because to look back on my life, and not a lot of you know, probably none of you know, the things that I've gone through and the things that I've done, but to finally know how much that woman prayed for me, I would receive texts at 3 a.m. saying, praying for you. And I'd pick up my phone thinking it was someone else, and I'd see that. And if I was around anybody, I'd just go to the bathroom and I'd just start weeping, crying. And I know it had to be so hard on my dad to sit there and watch how much she struggled, but she never gave up because she knew that she was responsible for this. She knew that she had to pray for me because who else was going to, first of all? But that is responsibility for mom. That is your job. And by the way, thank you to all the dads who play the roles of moms. You're amazing as well. But your job as a mom, you are to call the things that are not as though they were. You call your family members, you call your kids into the kingdom. It doesn't matter what they're acting like. It doesn't matter what they're doing. None of that matters. What matters is your relationship with Father and your right standing with Father. And all you got to say is, Dad, my toy, my kid, look, go get them. Go get them. You know, go get them. But then we have to position ourselves in such a place that we can't pray selfishly. We can't say, well, Dad, I want this to happen, but in this way. Because what if that way is not the right way? And I know that she started praying, God, do whatever it takes, which that's an intense prayer, because what if death is what it took? She doesn't know. But you have to trust Father enough to know exactly what it's going to take and what timing that these things need to take place and how it needs to happen. Or else it's kind of a moot point. He'll give you the desires of your heart, but we need to align our desires with how he sees things in order for things to come to fruition the way that they need to happen. Or I wouldn't be standing before you talking about this. Many, many, many times have I had near-death experiences, and none of them, I mean, yeah, I prayed and came out of it and stuff like that, but I still went right back to whatever lifestyle it was that I was living, because it wasn't the right time. Because he had to do things in my heart. He had to work on things in my heart, and it took years and years and years. And talk about extremes. She's talking about, you know, how when her kids went off, and she's like, well, I wonder if they'll be okay, and blah, blah, blah. And I was the child that whenever I went off, mom's like, good riddance. You know, like, bye-bye. Thanks. But not really, but still, I'd put her through so much. But the moms, intercede for your babies. That's your job, and it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. You have to be willing to give them to God. You have to be willing to say, here, take it. I'll pray, but you do whatever needs to be done. Because without that, then I don't know if we really have any hope at all.
Amen. Wow. Let's stand. We know it's Mother's Day, and we know that many of you have other things you want to get to on this beautiful day. Bonnie, would you? And all these principles, as we know, apply not just to natural children, but also to the spiritual ones. The people that God bring into your life that you might have cared for, you know, they might have moved on to different places, but you still have a responsibility to keep praying for them. If you look at how the Apostle Paul prayed for the churches, you realize that, you know, we're never too far gone that we can't pray and see God intervene. Well, let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house, you know, even as my wife shared and Daniel shared, and the various things that God has said throughout this meeting. Maybe there's somebody in this house who might have walked away from the Lord because of different circumstances. But this morning you're in the house and you sense a tug of God on your heart, and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to respond to the Lord this morning. I want to recommit myself to him this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house that need to recommit themselves? I see that hand there. Anybody else that want to respond? Want to recommit yourself to the Lord this morning? Just raise your hand. As we're in this moment, maybe there is a person that God will put on your mind. It might be your own relative, it might be your own child, it might just be a friend. You know, God is a way of putting people in our hearts and on our minds. And even in this solemn moment, if God puts someone in your mind, then let's just take a moment and lift up that person to the Lord. They might even be a solid Christian, but somehow God puts them in your mind. You don't know what they're going through. And God is a way of, as it were, recruiting us to be involved in what He wants to do by just bringing the thought of somebody to us. And so I'm trusting that in this solemn moment, God would put someone in your mind, a thought of someone. And I want us to take the next 30 seconds or next 60 seconds and just present that person to the Lord. Let's just do that all together right now. Father, this morning we continue to cry out for those prodigal children, prodigal friends. Lord, this morning we ask you, wherever they are at, that your spirit might speak into their hearts, that your spirit might again tug on their hearts, oh God, that your spirit might again convict them. Father, I pray for their salvation, that you might bring them back into relationship with yourself, bring them back into the kingdom. Father, we pray for restoration of friendship, restoration of families, reconciliation, oh God, we pray for this morning in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Father, you might do what only you can do, which is to change hearts. Lord, we can only pray. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, for intervening. We thank you, God, for changing hearts. Lord, we thank you for those of in various ways you've used to impact us in our own personal lives, whether it be in a parental role or in the role of a friend or in the role of just someone who just came alongside to help. But Lord, this morning we thank you for them and we give you praise for them. And we pray that you, oh God, might in return just bless them and honor them, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness. Let's just sing this song that Bonnie is playing. Let's just worship the Lord in it. Thanks, Dave, for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you for your word. But Lord, even more than that, we thank you for your faithfulness to each and every one of us. Lord, you have been faithful. Lord, many times, oh God, we have been unfaithful, Lord. Many times, oh God, we have not been as consistent as we should. But Lord, you have remained faithful. And so, Lord, this morning, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you, God, you honor your word alongside your name. And, Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor and glory. Lord, we thank you, God, that you have rescued us many times from death. Lord, you have rescued us, oh God, out of many difficult circumstances. And so, Lord, this morning, we give you thanks. And, Lord, even as we celebrate those who you have used to impact our lives in a way of mothering, oh God, we thank you for them, both the natural mothers and the spiritual mothers. Lord, we thank you for them this morning. And Lord, as we interact with people throughout this day, oh God, may this attitude of being thankful, of this attitude of gratitude, oh God, may it, oh God, come forth from us. Father, I pray you might give us words of encouragement to speak into the lives of others as we interact with them. Lord, may they sense of the presence of God upon us and be drawn closer to you. Lord, help us, O God, as we're sure to set boundaries over our lips. And Father, we don't only speak those things which are good for the hearers, that would edify them and encourage them, and to be like seasoned that way with salt. Lord, may we not give room to the enemy to use our lips to tear down others, but may we indeed be used by you to build up others. And so, Lord, we give you praise and honor this morning. Lord, we pray, oh God, that you might cause your light and your favor, oh God, to be evident in every area of our lives. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.